please, to Romans chapter 12. What a wonderful book, the book of Romans. It's a description of the gospel of the grace of God, the book of Romans, written by the great apostle Paul as he's there in Corinth, writing to the seat, if you will, of the Roman Empire, a city in which he would be decapitated under the Roman tyrant Nero. Before that, spending time in the Mamertine prison, a great Gentile city. And as characteristic of so many of his epistles, the first part of his epistles are loaded, freighted with doctrine. And then, it's as if, you know, the latter chapters are usually postscripts. Here's some practical matters. And I don't know about you, but I like practical matters. And so let's read something about that. Romans 12, beginning at verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. And notice, it's very exclusive. No man. Not just the ones that we care to do this. No man. We're not allowed to seek revenge, as we're going to learn. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, granted, there are some personalities. That's a daunting challenge to live peaceably with them. But we need to do the best we can, as he says here. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this precious book, our Bible, this map for the pathway of our lives, this precious, inerrant, inspired word. Oh God, help us to live in this book, that I would know more about this book than the newspaper or my favorite magazine. And help it, Lord, to transform my life, our lives. Help us as we read this book, that thou would open its truths, its treasures to us and our understanding. And then, O God, give us grace to obey that which we've understood. Now, Lord, as we cover a different topic, we pray again that thou would give us the mind of Christ on this issue of life. Help us, O Lord. Each one of us is going to face this issue. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you defeat enemies? Do you take a course in martial arts? What do you do? Well, every single person on the planet is going to have an enemy. I dare say you cannot... I suppose you could live as a hermit on a desert island somewhere, but then you'd have yourself. That wouldn't be very encouraging, because in this flesh dwells no good thing. So, but we're all going to have enemies of one kind or another, and how do we do this? Well, this is not a course in one-upsmanship or bodybuilding or anything like that, but it's a spiritual exercise. Notice in verse 17, he starts out to explain how we do this, and first of all, it's by practicing what the Bible calls temperance, or we know it better by the expression self-control. Temperance is simply self-control. Good and evil are ubiquitous, or they're everywhere in this world. As we learned again, emphasized in the museum down there yesterday, our creation now groans in travail, does it not? Waiting for its redemption because of the curse. And may I say that, and I liked what they did down there, because I've often told our parishioners there at our own local church that when man fell in sin, that was worse than a million H-bombs. Because it literally affected every part of God's creation, every human being that's now and will be born until the Lord returns. So it's just a total disaster. And so good and evil until the Lord returns are everywhere. You can't go a place where it's free of good and evil. So believers have enemies. And especially because you are a believer. You have to understand that this world hates principle. And especially as a believer, you don't just stand for one principle, you stand for a whole list of principles if you're a Bible believer. And therefore, you've got a target on your back. And there's going to be a whole bunch of people. Some will be right up in your face about it. Others will do it in secret. But you're going to have enemies of one kind or another. Paul and the apostles had enemies wherever they went. I mean, Paul certainly found that out. Sometimes I get to feeling sorry for myself when I look what happened to Paul and some of the modern martyrs and the modern servants of Christ in other countries. How would you like to have been baptized in a Muslim country today? You'd be dead by supper time. And probably. So we're going to have enemies. Our Lord Jesus had enemies throughout his ministry. And as the Lord said, he's on the Via Dolorosa on the way to the Calvary. And these women of Jerusalem, it said, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. Because if they do this in the green tree, what are they going to do in the dry? In other words, if they do this to me, the Son of Glory, what are they going to do to you? So weep for yourselves. Our Lord Jesus warned that the worst enemies might even be those of our own families. Matthew 10:21 says, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father of the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Verse 36 of Matthew 10 says, and a man's foes shall be those of his own household. Just if you want some illumination, go down to your county courthouse sometime in the divorce court and just sit in the stands and watch and listen. And you'll see all this vitriolic, acrimonious divorce that takes place, the murders of family members, the bitternesses and the hatreds in families, this internecine warfare, fratricidal wars. One guy hated his wife with such a passion, he just couldn't stand it that the judge ordered him to pay alimony, and so he paid his alimony with a wheelbarrow full of nickels. That's how he did, just for spite, you know. But sometimes we have enemies because we lack love. Sometimes we have enemies because we lack patience. Sometimes we have enemies because of our offensive habits, or we have an offensive personality. You know, there's a difference between sharing the offense of the cross and being an offensive person. We better sort that through. And since we all have what we call blind spots, it's a good thing to be in a local assembly, because the Lord uses the church and brothers and sisters in Christ to rub the rough edges off. Helps us to become what we ought to be. And if you really love someone, you know, the kisses of an enemy, you don't want those, but the wounds of a friend are precious, are they not? And so sometimes we need to go to one another. You know, brother, you really ought to brush your tooth. There's moss that's been growing on it now for the last 3 months. You really ought to brush your tooth. You're unnecessarily offending others, or whatever it happens to be. We need to encourage one another that we not be offensive. One pastor worked, he had a tent-making job, and he worked for a computer firm. And a fellow pastor of his asked that his computer be fixed, and after having worked on this computer for over 2 hours, his pastor friend called and said, I changed my mind, I don't want it fixed. And his pastor friend said, well, what about the 2 hours we've already put in on it? Well, I don't expect to be charged. I expect this to be no bill at all. And the owner of that firm, who happened to be a lost Roman Catholic, said, your pastor friend just shafted me. Now, that pastor has an enemy because of his unscrupulous behavior. So we better be careful about how we accumulate enemies. If it's because of the cause of Christ, that's one thing. then you'll have a better resurrection. But if I have enemies because of my personality or because of faults in my personality, I've got a problem. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15 says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters." Then we're suffering for our own sins. Now, you don't have to trust your enemies, but you must love them and forgive them. Now, my friends, that's a tall order. And no doubt, and since I don't know you, friends, no doubt some of you could pull me aside after this service and say, "Brother, you don't realize." And no, I don't. But the Lord doesn't give any exclusions here. I've got to love them, and I've got to forgive them. So we need to use self-control. Then, so we're still in verse 17 here now. God orders us to maintain self-control with our enemies. Recompense to no man evil for evil. That's a divine order both in the Old Testament and the New. In fact, in Proverbs 20:22, he says, "Say not thou, I will recompense evil for evil." It's also a quote from Proverbs 24, verse 29. "Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work." In other words, if I can put it this way, God says, don't you dare do what comes natural. Those of you who have had grown up in a family where there's siblings, you remember the sibling warfare, no doubt, and brothers and sisters at each other's throats, and you remember those kinds of wars. Well, then you're tempted to do what comes natural. Even the score, right? Get back at my brother or my sister. Well, God says, no, we cannot do the natural thing. We've got to do the supernatural thing. It's natural to get even. It's natural for my flesh to rule. It's natural to strike back without thinking. It's natural to seek revenge and even the score. And as I saw yesterday on that museum about the antediluvian world, you know, just it brought back to me, can you imagine what would happen to our world where the presence of the Spirit of God is missing? No more salt, no more light. An absolutely violent, murderous world. And that's what the antediluvian world was. So, I have to. What's the requirements of self-control? To not recompense evil requires faith. In other words, I'm trusting that in this awful situation in which I'm involved with this person or these people, that ultimately my God's in control. I'm trusting that. In other words, I have faith that he is. Believing and trusting God can and will accomplish his work even with our enemies. Because he is in control, and I believe that. Now, my flesh doesn't, but my spirit does. That God's in control. "Well, you don't know my enemy." No, I don't. "Well, he's not worth anything." You know, well, and on describe our enemy. God can speak through an ass. Now, I'm not taking any accusations, but God can speak through an ass. I mean, that's if you want to take it to that extent. Proverbs 20, verse 22, "But wait on the Lord and he shall save thee." This comes after the order to not recompense evil for evil. Proverbs 25, 22, "And the Lord shall reward thee." This comes after telling us to give him food and drink. To not recompense evil requires faith, but it also requires love. Loving God enough to please him instead of my fleshly desire to even the score. To get even with this person, to seek my revenge, to nurture a grudge, to harbor bitterness. Those are all natural fleshly things. And that takes no character. You can fall out of bed and do that. Love of God enough to please him rather than seeking to even the score. Love the enemies enough to pray for them and bless them, even meet his needs of all things. In Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, beginning at verse 43, the Lord said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you," here's the antithesis, here's the Lord's law, "love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Now, I've heard people, "I could never do that. Well, in your flesh, you probably can't. But by God's grace, you can. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same. Now, you know, it's no big deal. You know, here we are in polite company. We're friendly to each other. We enjoy fellowship together. You know, we're smiling, saying nice things. That's wonderful. We can get along famously. And if that's what his point here is, if I'm only getting along with those people who are nice to me, that doesn't take character. But it does take character and trust and love to get along with someone who makes it their goal to make life miserable for me. And that's the definition of an enemy. Someone who's making it their goal to make life miserable for you or me. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so. That's our Lord's point. So it requires faith, it requires love, but it also requires obedience. I'm to return blessing for railing. 1 Peter 3:9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, and this is God's response, knowing that you are therefore called that you should inherit a blessing. When, remember back, if you would please, the last time someone that hated you was really railing on you. Remember that? Whenever it was? What was your response? Now, don't answer out loud, but just, you know, privately think in your heart. What was your response? I hope you would be able to say, my response was, God bless you. I hope that was your response. It should not be a stony silence. Because grievous words stir up anger, or absence of words stir up an anger. You know, sometimes spouses fight that way. The great stone monument, you know. I won't even speak. I won't even communicate. Some fight with their tongue, some fight with silence. It's still a fight. A soft answer turns away wrath. The grievous words stir up anger. So God bless you. Well, how do I defeat my enemies? First of all, practice self-control. Secondarily, verse 18, practice peaceful living. Peaceful living. And peaceful living is not automatic. Now, it will be in glory, but it won't be here. Note the qualifiers. It says here, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. The implication is that peaceful living will not always be easy or automatic. We've got to pursue it. Romans 14:19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another. Remember, my friends, we're in an eternal conflict between good and evil. And you're on one side or the other. And God willing, we would not enter into the wrong side. Paul, when he wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, said in 2 Timothy 1:8, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He's identifying with Christ's sufferings. 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I hope you're not shocked when someone takes it upon them to make life miserable for you. I hope that doesn't end your month or your day or your year on a bad note. I hope you take it in stride that this is a part of the spiritual conflict into which I've entered in this world, in this flesh. And until I have my glorified body, it's going to be that way. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And in fact, that's a barometer of our spirituality. How much persecution have I received for my Christian testimony? If I haven't received any persecution, I'm either a hermit, or my persecution is, my testimony is lacking. Because he says if that's going to happen to me if I live godly in Christ Jesus. What's the result of an angry, uncontrolled spirit? Someone who's like that is a bad testimony. And someone like that ought not to be a leader in a church. 1 Timothy 3, first seven verses there, gives us a listing of the qualifications of an elder or bishop. That's what your pastor is. He's elder, bishop, overseer, all of those things being the same thing. Elder. And he describes the qualifications of this bishop. And now, frankly, all of these ought to be qualifications of every believer, not just the bishop. But notice in verse 2, he's got to be of good behavior. in verse 3. Not a striker. You've got to be patient, not a brawler. So someone who stands up behind a pulpit says, all right, in the back row, you do that again, we're going to step outside in the alley. That man has just disqualified himself. Because a leader in the church can't be a brawler. He can't be contentious. He's got to be peaceful. Peaceful people have learned hard lessons. One who is peaceful has received God-given wisdom. He's learned to control his spirit. And may I say that controlling our spirit is a greater conquest than conquering a city. That's what the Proverbs teaches us. James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easily entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. So if I'm claiming to have God's wisdom and I'm always contentious and brawling, that's not God's wisdom. Peaceful people have learned vital lessons. Peaceful living is not automatic. Peaceful living can be accomplished in two ways. First, by resisting and overcome evil in God's way, like according to this passage and related scriptures, or by simply giving up, by compromising. Compromise with evil. Accommodate evil. Lower my standards. Do you friends remember, you're a student of history, Pastor, you remember this, no doubt. In, 1939, somewhere in there? Neville Chamberlain, the Prime Minister of Britain at that time, was chewing his nails down to his elbows about a madman named Adolf Hitler. And he said, I'll solve this. And he went over to Germany, flew over there, and struck a peace treaty with Adolf Hitler, and got off. Maybe you've seen this, because it's a famous news photo. He gets off this airplane in London, waves his peace, and he says, peace in our time. And no sir, he said those words, Hitler just marched across Europe, just conquered everything in sight, because it meant nothing to him. Compromise and accommodation does not work, whether it's in international relationships or domestic relationships. Amen. Moms and daddies, you cannot be a Casper milk toast with your children. You cannot be a poltroon, a Larry Limprist. You've got to restrain your children. You've got to rein them in. Whether they like it or not. Well, if I did that, it'd be World War III. Well, then you better win the war. either that, or you're going to have a broken heart the rest of your life if you don't win the war with those kids. So whether it's international politics or domestic relations, we can't be a compromiser. We can't give in. Verse 19, first we practice self-control. Secondarily, peaceful living. Verse 19, practice giving place. Giving place. I've got to allow the Lord to accomplish His will with my enemies. What is this matter of giving place? Well, let's imagine you work for this huge corporation, and you go to work, and there's this parking lot that holds 5,000 cars, and to get to the last row, you have to walk about a mile. And you pull in, you're late one morning, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to walk a mile, and you notice, there's right in front, there's a space. And it says, for the boss. And you pull in there. Well, may I say that's a mistake on your part. You need to give place to the boss. You just made a wrong decision. You're going to pay for that. So giving place to wrath is simply letting God handle the situation instead of me. That's not my purview. That's not my responsibility. Giving place means getting out of the way and overcome evil with good. Giving place restricts me, and it frees the Lord. Not avenging myself is both an Old Testament and a New Testament concept. This is not something that's some Old Testament concept. Now, Leviticus 19:18 says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why? I am the Lord. That's why. Israel was not allowed to abhor even the Edomites, their most bitter enemy, who rejoiced when Jerusalem fell, nor the Egyptians, their most cruel enemy. Deuteronomy 23:7, thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. They were related. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in his land. Keep your finger here, if you would, please, and go back to Genesis, to a precious, precious portion of Scripture, Genesis chapter 50, beginning with verse 16. I love this. Genesis 50, verse 16. Now, Daddy's died now. Jacob's off the scene. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so she say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, just like he had dreamed years before. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. Now look at this answer. Isn't this wonderful? And Joseph said unto them, fear not. For am I in the place of God? And he didn't have advantage of the epistles or of the Pentateuch. But he had this down in his heart. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. And my friends, if we can just hold on to that by faith, that somehow, some way, in a way we don't even understand right now, God will use our enemies, our bitterest enemies, our most implacable enemies, for his glory. Somehow, some way. And I don't understand it right now. And Joseph did his part. He submitted. And you know, as you read the Psalms, you realize that when he was imprisoned, falsely accused, he suffered in pain while he was there in prison, waiting. Faithfully serving God, he wouldn't give up his faith. So Joseph did his part by submitting. God did his part by overruling these evil machinations of these evil personalities. And who knows what good God would accomplish if we just do our part and let God do his part. But the problem is, we're impatient. You know, typical Americans. What the hell? I've been waiting for that Big Mac for 3 seconds. Americans. You know, that's our attitude. God forgive us. But we need to learn patience and let God work out what he's going to do. Realizing Romans 8:29, we're to be what? Conformed to the image of his son. And one of the ways that's done is to suffer. Suffer accusations. Suffer privation. Suffer the loss of our reputation. Those are things we don't enjoy. But it puts us in a wonderful place because it humbles us. And God gives grace to the humble. Why must we give place to God and let him handle revenge? Deuteronomy 32:35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. Vengeance belongs to God. It's his place. I need to give place to God. It's not my place. It's his place. Whoever handles vengeance is of necessity the accuser, the judge, and the executioner. Whoever handles vengeance. And for me to presume to do that is presumption and rebellion. It's as if I'm coming up to God on his throne. God, get off the throne, I'll take care of this. You've obviously taken a nap or something, and I need to take care of this. Oh my goodness. Who would have the temerity to do that? Well, that's a lot of what we do by seeking to even the score and getting even and seeking my own revenge. Only God knows who's truly guilty. To what degree? Only God knows when the punishment is due and how much. And when God punishes, he'll do it for restoration if possible. He'll do it for warning to the simple. He'll do it for destruction to the scorner. But if he can, he'll do it for restoration. You know, if I handled vengeance, I would give too much. I know me. I've known how when I get in my flesh and I think about what somebody has done to me, you know, if I had a button to push to give them electric shock, I mean, they'd be on the electric chair, brother. God, hold us. I'd nail it in place. I'd let them have a jolt. So if I handled vengeance, I'd give too much. Some more sensitive souls might give too little. Like a parent disciplining a child. Now, honey, don't do that again. Oh, my goodness. We just made the kid mad. Or worse of the situation. So I give too much, some might give too little. I might give it too soon. Before someone's willing to learn. I might give it too late. I might give it in a wrong way. I might give it for wrong reasons. You know, a lot of us as parents really don't restrain our children like we should. That's why the Lord warns us in the Scriptures about restraining our kids, because our natural tendency is to be lenient and to let them get by with things. Some give discipline the wrong way. There was a parent that threw their child into a bathtub of ice water and this kid stopped breathing. You know, some kids need to be rescued. Some parents don't have a clue about how to be a parent. But sometimes we mess up, we do it the wrong way. If I handled vengeance, I'd be too busy. Because vengeance is a full-time job. God doesn't want me to have a negative ministry. Well, brother, so good to meet you. What's your ministry? Well, I have the ministry of revenge, retribution, and retaliation. That's my ministry. Oh. How many of us want to hang out that shingle? My friends, those are not the prerogatives of believers. He wants me to have a positive, edifying, restorative ministry. Not vengeance. And I can't handle vengeance because God wants me to rise above my natural inclinations. And anyone, I don't care who it is, me or anybody else, who's seeking revenge is living in the realm of the flesh. It's the carnal man. It's the natural man who wants tit for tat. Oh, yeah? Well, take this. Oh, yeah? Well, your mom wears army shoes. You ever hear kids get into that oh, yeah stuff? Boy, some bad stuff comes out, doesn't it? You and I have got to live on a higher spiritual plane, even as our Lord did. He asked the Father to forgive his enemies from the cross after that cruel scourging that sometimes would kill the victims, after the national rejection of his people Israel, and after the hideous, ignominious crucifixion that the Romans used to cow their enemies. It's inappropriate for me to handle revenge because I myself am a criminal. I wouldn't be just. I wouldn't give an equitable judgment. My sense of fairness, my sense of justice is skewed. And because my judgment is clouded by my sin-cursed mind, I shouldn't handle vengeance. My seeking revenge would be like the criminal in one case being the judge of the next case. How'd you like to see that in the court? This criminal sitting in the docket, you know, he's the judge for the next case. That's like the fox guarding the hen house, you know, the inmates running the asylum. It's inappropriate for me to handle revenge because I'm not like God. He's infinite, whereas I'm finite. He's omniscient, but I look through a glass darkly. I don't see the end from the beginning. Sometimes I sit in judgment on people. You ever do that? You sit in judgment on people. Well, you know, if they would have done this, they should have done that. And then I find out later I missed a key ingredient in that whole equation. And I rush to judgment. The Lord sees hearts and motives where I only see externals. I only see a part of the picture. My God is without passion or prejudice. He's no respecter of persons. But my friends, I'm blinded by prejudice. I'm blinded by influence. He's completely impartial, but I'm self-centered. It's wrong for me to handle revenge because it displeases the Lord. Proverbs 24, verse 17 and 18, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. I find myself rejoicing when my enemy falls. Boy, I'm glad he got it. That's sin on my part. Let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turn away his wrath from him. I was once on a Bible college campus that I will not name. And I was talking to a professor on the faculty. And we were talking about a number of issues, contemporary issues. And somehow we got on this other Bible college. And all of a sudden, before my eyes, he turned color. And they, at that point, that particular Bible college was in a deep valley. They were having a real struggle, real problem. He says, yeah, I hope they get it in the neck. And that's how he said it. And I was so startled, I kind of did this. And I thought of this. Man, and he's a professor on a faculty at a Bible college. You know, someone who no doubt walks with God as much as he can, and yet he fell into the flesh at that point. So I've got to practice self-control, peaceful living, giving place, and then practical love. This could be called supernatural love. Notice in verse 20, he says, therefore, here's a concluding statement. I've got to love my enemies, not just in theory, not just in some foggy way, but in practical ways. Again, this is an Old Testament and New Testament concept. If thine enemy hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink, for thou shalt heat coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Now, what's this business about coals of fire? Well, no doubt you can find as many interpretations as you find commentators. But this much we do know, it's probably going to take him out of the fight. If you see your enemy galloping towards you on his steed, and he's got weapons, he's going to kill you, and you know he has to go through this certain pass, and you scramble up there and you get about 50-pound bag of coals going, and now they're bright, cherry red, and this is a strategic moment, you dump them all on his head. Well, may I say you've taken him out of the fight? He's no longer in the fight. Now, I don't think that that's literally what's going on here. I think this is a figurative thing. In other words, because I refuse to be drawn to the fleshly level, and I've chosen instead to please the Lord in this equation, it's going to bring shame on him or her, as the case may be. He or she is going to be ashamed because I refuse to be drawn into a fight. Instead, I'm trying to bless them and be loving to them. In other words, kindness shown to an enemy can bring shame and blessing to him and blessing to you. Let's say you're getting up early one particular morning. Hey, honey, you should see the sunrise. Boy, it's beautiful. You suddenly notice movement out of the corner of your eye, and over your fence you notice your neighbor. He's coming out the back door of his house, and he's acting strangely. You know, he's doing this number, you know, check right, check left. What's going on here? And then you notice he's got two barrels of garbage. And he goes over and he dumps it over your fence onto your lawn. And then quietly goes back into his house. Now what are you going to do? He's just dumped two barrels of garbage on your property in the early morning. He didn't think anyone would see him. But you saw him right in the act. What should I do? Bake him a cake. What? Bake him a cake. In fact, have your wife put a ribbon on top. In other words, do this right. What is this coals of fire on his head. This is a metaphor. In fact, this word is an interesting word. It gives us the English word anthrax. Isn't that interesting? That's where we get the English word anthrax from. These coals of fire on his head. Brings shame to him. Psalm 35, David prays for his enemies, and that returned into his own bosom. In other words, as David's praying for his enemies, God blesses David. And how can we forget Job 42:10? And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before, including 90 months of pregnancy for his long-tongued wife. God blesses that supernatural response. Now, what's the principle of this practical love? I've got to discover and notice the needs of my enemy, whatever it happens to be, and then meet those needs from my storehouse of resources. Exodus 23, if thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, then thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldn't forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help him with him. In other words, with that animal. 2 Kings 6:23. Here's Elisha caused blindness to the Syrians trying to kill him. Instead, what did he do? He gave them food and water. And that brought peace. To put it another way, I've got to go beyond what the world would do. I've got to go beyond what my flesh would desire. Going back to Matthew 5 that we read a moment ago. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Again, I don't just love those that love me. I can easily do that. The challenge is when I have to be loving my enemy. How does this work? Love poured out for hatred will do to a hard heart what a smelting furnace does to ore. What is that? It melts and purifies. I come from South Dakota, and in Leeds, South Dakota, is the famous Homestead gold mine. And when they have gold ore out there in those mountains. But you get the picture of the huge nuggets of gold. No, that's not the way it works. They have ton after ton of all this ore that they have to do all this treatment to before they finally come out with a tiny little bit of gold. It takes a lot of work to get that tiny little bit of gold out of that gold ore, and part of it is chemicals and part of it's melting and purifying. Now you might say, well, you don't understand, my enemy, he or she doesn't have any conscience. They're hateful, they're incorrigible, they're of no value. Well, I can't see the value in a heart. Just as in that ore at Lead in the Homestead gold mine, you can't see the gold. But after that smelting furnace and those chemicals are done, they have bars of gold that come out. So the impurities of hatred and evil can only be separated out, not by vengeance. That exacerbates, that makes it worse. But by love, kindness. Smelters have got to patiently, perseveringly keep pouring on the coals. And finally there reaches a point where everything liquefies and it pours out. But you've got to keep that heat on. Keep that heat on until finally, in other words, we can't quit. Verse 21, notice, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. There's no neutrality here. I can't just stop speaking and quit fighting. All right, hit me again. That's not the idea. I'm not trying to say that you need to be a pacifist. Just quit speaking and quit fighting and have this standoff like we have the 38th parallel in North Korea and South Korea. This word overcome here is the word which is the word victory. It's the word for victory. In other words, I've got to subdue, I've got to prevail over my enemy. In other words, evil has got to be conquered, it's got to be vanquished. I can't just accept a stalemate, but I can't do that with carnal weapons. My friends, in order to overcome evil with good in my enemy, I first have to overcome evil in my own heart and be willing to do it God's way. But if I do it the world's way, then I have no one to blame but myself for a worsening situation. Seeking my own revenge, nursing a grudge, is really putting myself in the place of God. And God doesn't allow that. It's as if I knock him off his throne, take the sword out of his hands, and place myself on his throne. But to keep bitterness and resentment from growing, I've got to do it the Lord's way. In fact, if I don't do this, I can no longer pray the Lord's Prayer. Because I'm asking the Lord to bless me like I ask him to bless my enemies. To be honest. So if I seek to defend myself and fight back, then I can't expect the Lord to defend me. I've got to leave it in his hands, and then I'll be vindicated. And I can't think of a better example than David. Oh my. Saul chased him like a game, like a rabbit or a fox or something. But he refused to give back tit for tat. And God vindicated David. My friends, anyone can retaliate. That takes no character. That takes no intelligence. That takes no maturity, no responsibility, no self-control, no love. It doesn't take anyone can retaliate. But it takes character and responsibility, maturity and self-control, plus faith and love, to overcome evil with good. And by winning a hard heart through love, we're doing what Jesus did to win me. I serve a God who died for me. And if I love him, I'll be delighted to bless others the same way. Do you realize that no one has ever yet conquered an enemy's heart through revenge? Now, enemies have been conquered, but not their hearts. Right now in the news, the Tibetans are rioting against China. They've been conquered years ago, but their hearts haven't been won. But many have been conquered through love. Because a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. So don't be concerned about the reaction of your enemy to your love, especially initially, because God can reward whatever image of God he sees in me. And then praise God for your enemies. What? I know, this sounds strange, but praise God for your enemies, because it gives me an opportunity to be Christ-like, to learn patience, humility, long-suffering. And those are lessons I would never learn unless I had enemies. I think one of the major reasons Joseph became the charactered man he was is because of what he suffered. That's about why he became such a great leader. But people who are seeking revenge and nursing hatreds keep their own wounds open. That would be like if you wounded the back of your hand somehow, and you get up each morning, you rip the scab off, and take this paring knife and start digging around in there. I said, man, that sounds pretty gross. Well, that's what we're doing to our hearts and our souls when we nurse bitterness and hatred towards somebody else. We just keep ripping the scab off. And bitterness is harder on the one nursing the bitterness than the one toward whom it's expressed. Some people, you know, very quickly, years ago we used to take older ladies. We got this lady, this family brought this lady to us. I guess she was in her 60s, but looking at her. The family left, and I started talking to this lady, and she became animated and dramatic, and she shared with me how her sister had stolen her boyfriend, and she's never going to forgive her. And I thought, man, you're in your 60s? And, well, I found out later she was in her late 30s. But that had happened, even so, that had happened years before when they were teenagers. But she looked like a 60-year-old woman. That's what bitterness had done to that woman. Because she kept nursing that and nursing that and looking at every facet of it, you know, and she wouldn't let it go. And it ruled her life and ruined her life. My friend, bitterness will ruin us. Hatred, resentment, it's hard on us. We're all going to be called on to exercise this forgiving, overcoming love. You cannot go through life without having an enemy, unless you're on a desert island. And we've got to go beyond this fatalistic passivism, you know, all right, I'll just hit me again. Okay, here, I'll turn my way. Now hit me that side. We can't do that. He orders me, in effect, here to take the offensive. Get out of the trench. Go over the top. Defeat the enemy with love. Through self-control, peaceful living, giving place to God, practicing practical love. Now, if you're here without Christ, you can't do this. There's no way. This is supernatural stuff. that you can only do with the Spirit of God living within and giving you the grace to conquer your own fallen nature, my own fallen nature, and then I can conquer. I can overcome evil with love. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us, O God, as we go through our pilgrim way and we realize that we do accumulate enemies along the way, especially in today's world, as believers are looked upon as like a calf at a new gate and we got three heads or something. O Lord, help us that we would be Christ-like in our responses, our attitudes, our actions toward others, especially those who have made it their business to make life miserable for me. God, help me to remember how Christ won my soul, not by beating me down to the ground, but by showing his merciful love toward me. Help us one and all, Lord, young and old, because we're all going to have enemies. Help us to conquer it with love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.